Let us worship the Lord together. We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 107, verses 7 to 9. Let's read together. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our great and our sovereign God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we bow before you once again, and with our hearts humble and our spirits grateful. You have graciously awakened us to another day, and we know it's not by merit of our own, but by the abundance of your mercy alone, and we thank you for that. And as we gather to worship you, Father, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon you for all things, for life and breath and salvation. We thank you that you've not left us to wander in darkness, but you've revealed yourself in your word, and we praise you for the glorious truth that you have adopted us as your own children through the redeeming work of your Son. Father, we pray as we prepare our hearts to receive the truth of your word, that you remove us from all distractions and vain thoughts and unsanctified attitudes. Open our understanding that we might understand the depths of your love and the height of your calling. Let your Spirit be our teacher, Lord, and not a man, guiding us into all truth, so that we might be built up in our most holy faith to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 8, the 7th paragraph, and it speaks as follows. In his work of mediation, Christ acts according to both natures. That's his divine nature and his human nature. In each nature doing that which is appropriate to itself. Yet because of the unity of his person, that which is appropriate to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person indicated by the other nature. Our Lord Jesus, during his incarnation, was fully God and fully man. And he acted in both natures. Sometimes it looked like he acted like a man, perfectly righteous, even though a man, unlike any other man who ever walked the planet. And at other times, we saw him act in ways which are appropriate to his divine nature, in performance of his miracles, and also in his raising from the dead. The Lord bless us as we worship his Son together. Let us pray together. Our blessed and our glorious Father, we lift our hearts to you in praise and in adoration this morning, as your word instructs us to do and as our hearts compel us to do, because you are the Alpha, you are the Omega. You are the beginning and the end, the sovereign Lord of all creation. Father, we bless you for your infinite wisdom, for your unchanging faithfulness toward us, and for your boundless love to us as your children. You've demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the glorious gospel of your grace. We praise you for the gift of adoption. that you've made us partakers of your divine natures and heirs of your kingdom. We rejoice that we are your children now. We thank you for the means of grace that you've provided for your people, your word, the ordinances, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. And we praise you for the privilege of worship, for this freedom to gather without fear, and for the faithful preaching of your word and our joyful singing together. We pray, Lord, for the revival of your church, not only in this land, but throughout the world. We pray that you pour out your Spirit upon your people and kindle in us a fresh love for you and a fresh zeal for your glory. Father, we pray that you awaken your church from slumber, that we might be truly salt and light in this decaying world. We pray that you unite your people in truth and love, that the world might see Christ in us and believe. This morning we pray also for the peace of your church, that you protect us from divisions, false doctrines, and worldly compromises, that you give us wisdom and unity, and also to our leaders, that they might shepherd your flock according to your word. We pray that you strengthen our bonds of fellowship, that we might bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We lift up before you also our sister churches this morning throughout the world. Some of them find themselves in times of persecution. We think of our Christian brothers and sisters in Gaza. Lord, they live there as much as anyone else, and they're victims of the same ravages of war. Help us to not forget them, but to remember them in prayer. Father, we pray for pastors and elders and deacons who serve your church, that you strengthen them by your power, that you fill them with your wisdom and guard them from the temptations of the enemy. Encourage them when they are discouraged. Refresh them when they are weary, and we pray that you grant them joy in their ministry. We remember before you also those who teach and lead Bible studies, that you give them insight into your word and clarity in their presentation and love for those they teach. We pray also for the sick among us, that you visit them with your healing touch. We pray for our beloved Daphne. Lord, it's the testimony of all of us that when she was among us, we can barely remember her ever without a smile on her face. And now she lies. And Chris's heart is broken, and so is that of their children. We thank you for blessing her with a long life. And we pray, Lord, that you keep your hand upon that family. We pray also for Jimmy and dear Yvonne. Lord, we pray that you strengthen them in this time of distress. And so we pray for all those on our list, that you would heal them and console them, and know that they all know that they're in your hand despite their afflictions, and give peace to their families. And Lord, we thank you that you hear us, not because of our worthiness, but for Christ's sake. And through him we have access to you with boldness and confidence. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We are going to read together the first three verses again, and you will recall, I hope, last week we began with these three verses together. They speak of the blessing and the benefits of the children of God. The blessing and the benefits of the children of God. Let's read together 1 John 3 from verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Last week we came right up to verse 2, to the end of it. This morning we're going to look at that third verse, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. But before we get into that, in our present responsibility of sanctification, from 1 John 3 verse 3, we must, I think, just briefly recap what we looked at last week, that magnificent foundation John has laid in the preceding verses that we looked at last week. Our text today is not a standalone command, but it comes directly from that glorious reality of our adoption as God's children, from the blessings of all of that. We saw last week that John first presented the astounding blessing of our adoption, rooted in the Father's incomparable love. He begins, the Apostle John, with an exclamation of what we can only call wonder. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And you will remember the emphasis that we placed on that word, see. See. Have you seen? Do you see? We must see what kind of love the Father has given us. And that's a love which transcends our understanding. We won't ever completely get our heads around that. And it was deliberately bestowed upon us while we were still sinners. And the purpose of that love was that we should be called the children of God. I remember in the Afrikaans community in which I grew up when I was a boy, how the older people used to refer to somebody who was serving the Lord, "Hy is 'n kind van die Here." You remember that? He's a kind van die Here. He's a child of God. That's how they called people who were truly saved. And that's what we are, says John next. And so we are. But that adoption creates a tension with the world around us. And John explains next, as we saw, the world does not know us, that it did not know him. That's the reason the world does not know us, is that they did not know him. You see, our new identity as children of God sets us apart from a world system that is in rebellion against God. It's a world that cannot understand spiritual realities because it still remains in darkness. And from this blessing, John unfolds the benefits of our adoption. First is our present reality. We are the children of God now. That's the first benefit. And that present status includes both our justification and our adoption, which we received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit testifies to that reality and transforms how we see ourselves and how we go about this world. Second, we saw last week, is our future hope. When John says what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And that's the future aspect of our redemption, our future glorification, what we call the beatific vision of Christ in his glory. And that's the culmination of our redemption and the hope that sustains us through all our present trials. And it's precisely that future hope that now produces what we will look at today, our present responsibility. The promise that we shall be like him when we see him as he is, that becomes the motive for our present purification. The hope of future glorification produces present sanctification. And that's not a means of earning our salvation. It's a grateful response to the salvation that was already secured by grace. And with that foundation firmly established, that we are right now, as we sit here, God's children by grace, and we will be fully conformed to his image in the future, we can better understand now the Apostle John's exhortation in verse 3, as he says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And so now this morning we look at our present, by grace alone, faithful responsibility, together with the Holy Spirit, which is sanctification, or an aspect of it. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That then our recap from last week now. Imagine this, and all the church I mentioned and the names I mentioned are imaginary. It doesn't refer to anyone particularly in this congregation or any other congregation. But imagine for a moment, in the pews of Grace Baptist Church, there sat two very different believers. First, there was Sarah. Sarah, whose struggles with temptation were well known to the entire congregation and to her family. She'd been delivered by the Lord of a life of addiction, but she still wrestled every day with a pull of her old desires. But Sarah's journey was messy. It was very messy. And sometimes marked by steps of backsliding, but always characterized by a desperate clinging to Christ. That's Sarah. And then there was Abe, a pillar of the church for decades. He'd never been caught in any major sin. His life appeared impeccable, with devotional discipline, financial stewardship, doctrinal precision. And yet, beneath this polished exterior, a subtle poison had taken root. Spiritual pride manifesting as perfectionism. He secretly measured others by his own standards of performance. And even though he confessed it faithfully, he forgot that his standing before God was not based on his own righteousness, but Christ's. And both Sarah and Abe need to hear what the Apostle John teaches us today from 1 John 3, verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, for Sarah, this verse was a comfort. Her purification wasn't about instant perfection, but about progressive transformation and continual hope that my Lord will get me there. Whatever may be for me in this life, my Lord will get me there. For Abe, it was a warning. His purification was not about self-improvement, but Christ's reliance. And so, having established both the present reality and the future hope of our adoption, John now draws out the present implication for all of us: sanctification. The hope of future glorification produces present purification. And that's not legalism. It's the proper response to free grace. It's not earning salvation, but reflecting it. And so let's look first of all at the foundation of sanctification, which is our hope in Christ. And that phrase, "thus hopes in him," connects our present purification to our future hope. You see, Christian hope is not passive waiting. It's active anticipation that shapes all our present priorities and all our present practices. Paul explains it in Titus 2, verse 11 to 13. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That is the standard. "And show me the man or the woman this side of glory which has achieved it perfectly." Show me the man. Show me the woman. I haven't met one. Have you? But this hope is not wishful thinking. This hope is confident expectation based on Christ's finished work and on Christ's promised return. Thomas Watson said, "Hope is the honey of the soul, which makes all its services sweet. It's the wind in the sail of the soul, which carries it forward to the port of glory." You see, our sanctification doesn't flow from mere duty. It flows from delight in what Christ has accomplished and what he promises to complete. I wrote a little verse the other day. I call hope the fair eagle of the soul. Hope, fair eagle of the soul, fly with freedom, fly with grace. Brace the crosswinds on our part. Fly with freedom, fly with grace. You see, this hope purifies because it fixes our eyes on what truly matters in this life. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on" what? "On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." You see, he tells us why. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's the reason. And when our hope is set fully on Christ's return and on our future glorification, that's when present temptations lose their power. Right at that point, John Owen described that dynamic when he said, "The expectation of future glory is the greatest incentive to present holiness. The more we look forward to what we shall be, the more diligent we shall be in what we ought to be. Our future hope fuels our present pursuit of purity. And so we see that the foundation of sanctification is hope in Christ. But what are the means of sanctification? What are the means thereto? It is both divine grace and human responsibility. That command to purify himself, that highlights your responsibility and mine in the sanctification process, to which there are two aspects. We know that sanctification means set apartness. When God adopts us, when he justifies us, he also sets us apart. And he does that perfectly. He does that instantly. We are instantly set apart. We are instantly adopted. We are instantly justified. That part is not progressive. It is instant. But there's another aspect to sanctification. That set apart is fully the work of God, fully the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's completed. But the other aspect of sanctification is purification. Because again, show me the man who is perfectly sanctified in that aspect. Show me the woman who is perfectly sanctified in that aspect. In fact, the moment you say it, you prove that you're not. The moment you say it. The moment you say, I have no sin, I don't sin, you sin. The moment you say it, because you're telling an untruth, or you're just being ignorant. You're just not missing a theological point. You're missing the reality of being a human. That's what you're missing. This purification is something that continues throughout your life. You see that? And you must participate in the work of the Holy Spirit as he does that. And that tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility is foundational to our understanding of sanctification. Listen to Stephen Charnock. God works in us, and we work out what God's works in us. He works the will, and we work the will. He works the ability, and we work the activity. You see that? And Scripture consistently presents this dual reality. On the one hand, Paul tells us that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. But on the other hand, he commands us to put to death what is earthly in you, in Colossians 3, verse 5. Sanctification, the purification aspect of it, is God's work. Just like the other aspect of sanctification, the set apartness, it is God's work that requires our active participation. And it's that aspect of participation that the Bible, that John refers to as purification. And as we saw earlier, purification emphasizes the cleansing aspect of sanctification, the removal of sin's defilement. You and I, when we get into conflict with one another, mom and dad, brother and sister, who is ever not in some way guilty? It's never just one person. It's always both. It always is. Unless the one can say, I'm perfect. It's all your fault. How many of you have been in conflicts with other people who've attacked you no end, but you never hear a single confession from their part? I also erred. I also messed up. I also sinned. It's not just you. It's both of us. Let's be reconciled as brothers and follow the Lord as He purifies us together. That's what it means to be purified. Hebrews 9:14 tells us that Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. While James 4 verse 8 tells us to purify your hearts, you double-minded. These days when you talk to anybody in the church like that, they're likely to leave and find a church where they are not told those things. And that's Pastor James speaking. Richard Baxter said, take heed of dividing these two, God's part and ours. Do not separate them as if God would do His part and we need not do ours. Or as if we should do ours and God need not do His. It's both. For God works in us and we work out what God works in us. That is the means of sanctification, divine grace and human responsibility. Thirdly, what is the standard of sanctification, of purification aspect of it? It is, here's the standard. It is Christ's purity. Christ's purity. Not the purity of some man. It is not the purity of Abe that I referred to earlier on. It is Christ's purity, which Abe himself has also not attained yet. Just like Sarah. Amen. Unless somebody can stand up and say, I'm the exception. I'm the angel Gabriel. I never do anything wrong. I never get anything wrong. Who wants to stand up this morning and say, I am such a man. I am such a woman. Who? There is no such man. The side of glory, there is no such woman, the side of glory. The standard of sanctification is Christ's purity, not John Calvin's, not Martin Luther's. It is Christ's. We must purify ourselves how? As He is pure. That's how. And that doesn't mean that we attain Christ's sinless perfection in this life. It means that we increasingly was backsliding sometimes, like Sarah. Like one brother that we're looking for out there now, and we cannot find him. To tell him, come back to the foot of the cross. Amen. We know you messed up again. But come back. Come back. As John said earlier in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him, or to walk in the same way in which he walked. Christ's purity is both our present position and it is our present pursuit. Positionally, through faith in Christ, we've been washed, sanctified, and justified. Practically, we are called to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Fourthly, the process of sanctification. It is progressive transformation. It takes time, and sometimes we take a step backwards. It's both a privilege and it is a responsibility. It is a privilege because we participate in our transformation into Christ's likeness. And it's a responsibility because our conduct reflects on our Father and on our Savior. It involves both putting off the old self and putting on the new. Many times we want to put on one or the other and we open the wardrobe, there's just the old one. Look through until you find the new one. Put him on. Put her on. Don't go and dress up everybody else around you. And don't get upset when I say that to you, because it's a fact of life that only the perfectionist objects to. Who can find fault in everyone except himself. Fifthly, the motivation for sanctification. What drives us? It's grace and gratitude. That's what drives us. That's what motivates this pursuit of purity. Not fear of punishment or hope of reward. Neither of those. But gratitude for grace. That's what drives us. Thomas Watson said, the love of Christ constrains us to holiness. And listen to what the Puritan says. A Christian is not dragged to holiness. He's drawn to it. Paul makes this connection clear in Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, and now perk up your ears, every man who's married in this place this morning. Listen, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ's sacrificial love is both the basis and the motivation for our sanctification, for our purification. It protects us from both legalism and from license. And trust me, we need to be protected from both. We cannot accommodate in our lives, regardless of how long we've walked with the Lord, or if we're a newborn babe, from becoming a cunt funny yesterday. We cannot accommodate legalism. And we cannot accommodate license. Legalism pursues holiness to earn God's favor. License neglects holiness because God's favor is already secured. And the gospel way is to pursue holiness because God's favor has already been secured through Christ. Listen to John Owen. The doctrine of free grace does not encourage licentiousness. but it's the most powerful incentive unto holiness. The more grace is magnified, the more holiness is advanced. And the goal of sanctification. What is the goal of it? What do we want to achieve with it? A buffed halo? No. God's glory and our joy. That's the goal of it. It's not merely moral improvement. It's not only that. It's the display of God's glory. And it is the deepening of our joy in Him. Speaking about deepening of our joy in Him, we need to see some more smiles on Calvinist faces. Don't we? Now, purification brings glory to God as it demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel. When others see Christ's character reflected in us, they are drawn to Him. Who wants to be drawn to a Christ who looks like this? We're drawn to a Christ who looks like this. That's what will draw the world. That's what will draw your unsaved children. That's what will draw your unsaved dad, your unsaved mom, your unsaved uncle, your unsaved grandparents, your unsaved enemy. A Christ who looks like that, the stooping down to pick up the fallen Christ. And our sanctification deepens our joy in God. Jonathan Edwards said, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. It's really better than YouTube. It is. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Now time is up. Now let's look at some applications in closing of both what we saw today and what we saw last week. The first application of our text from verse 1 to verse 3 is to realize and to rest in our present justification and adoption. We must see it and rest in it. The second application is to rejoice in our future glorification, to look forward to that day when we'll see Him as He is. And the third is to respond in our present sanctification. And so as we conclude our study of 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, we are reminded of the magnificent scope of our redemption in Christ, are we not? Through our justification, we are freed from the penalty of sin. Through our sanctification, we are increasingly freed from the power of sin. And when we see His face as it truly is, we are freed from the presence of sin. As we leave here today, let's together marvel at the Father's love that has made us His children. Let's rest in our present status as God's beloved children. Let's anticipate with joy our future transformation into His likeness. And let's pursue with zeal our present purification by the Spirit's power. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our merciful Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word this day. We bless you for the truths we've received concerning our adoption as your children and the blessings that flow from that reality, our future glorification and our present purification. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a very suitable hymn. Hymn 815, Take Time to Be Holy. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He surely will do it. Amen.